and of his greatness tonight. So we're talking about the child who will be king. So if you don't mind, we'll open in prayer and we'll start right up. So Father, we're incredibly grateful. Overwhelmed by the kindness that you've shown to each one of us. Lord, the fact that we can call you Father, the fact that we have been forgiven, and that we've been the recipients of your very righteousness, that we're accepted in your presence, that we can be called your children, that we are many but yet one, that we are distinctly different but yet we have commonality in you, that your Spirit gives us gifts, and that we have the privilege of sharing those gifts to speak of you and testify of your presence on this earth. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless us tonight as we just are celebrating the most incredible miracle that has ever been known to man, that God himself would find himself in the womb of a human being. We just ask you, Lord, to bless our time here. We pray for your blessing and care over the church. All those that are not feeling well, Lord, we just pray that you'll keep them. We thank you for your gift of faithfulness. I don't know what else to say. You've been so incredibly faithful. And we ask you to bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm hoping that the next few days for everyone here will be a time where God gives you an incredible sense of his presence. One thing that we've always tried to promote and to make sure that everybody understands that there is a personality at times that comes with certain aspects of culture or certain time frames, what we call epics or epochs in history. And there certainly is a personality to our time. And one of those aspects may be that people during a period of time like this can really get kind of isolated, and with everything else that's going on, it can certainly be a little overwhelming. But I'm really praying, and I believe that if we as believers can just capture this, that the Holy Spirit really wants to comfort us during this special time when the enemy is saying that it should be otherwise. God is going to do something much more beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. He's going to pour into our hearts a sense of peace and comfort and a sense of encouragement. That's what his Holy Spirit does. And if you think about it, I don't know where your handout starts here tonight, but one thing that we do know is that God has been faithful from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The promise began there after the fall, that God was going to provide a way. And we know that God appeared to Abraham and he said, it's going to be your seed. It's going to come through you. And that actually was prophesied and fulfilled. Jesus Christ himself in Galatians 3 and verse 15 became that promised seed. He was that one that fulfilled the promise of God, that would be the one who would come. And we know that beyond that, Jacob told Judah that the sword or the scepter would never depart from their house, that it would be of that tribe in Genesis chapter 49. And we know that in 2 Samuel 7, that God fulfilled that promise, verse 12 and on, through David, that it would be David's lineage. And then we know that God said and testified and was clear when he said that, look, this is an eternal relationship that I have with the house of David. In Psalm 89, he said, look, this is going to last forever. There's going to be someone on the throne of David forever, forever. And actually, in Jeremiah chapter 33, I think it's in verse 20 and 21, he said, as sure as the heaven is and the moon and the stars, is this covenant. It's just not going to change. That God has given this throne, the throne of David. There's going to be a Messiah that will sit upon that throne. God has been incredibly faithful from the beginning, telling us that he's going to meet the needs of mankind. God has been incredibly faithful. And we've always looked, as human beings, the things that we've kind of spoken of recently, we looked for, as humans, we look at things from the viewpoint of power. In other words, we expect something great or momentous or overwhelming or powerful to happen. And yet God's greatest miracle came to us in the form of a child, just an innocent child. And as we've talked about, a child that was totally dependent upon human beings that are sinners, just like you and me, totally dependent upon them. And he had to, as we do, trust God for people. Think about that. God himself entrusted himself to people and trusted his Father for it, just as we have to do. We have to trust God for people. And we get into big trouble when we forget this, but it's our responsibility to trust God for people, just like our Savior did. He trusted the Father for the choice of his parents. He trusted the Father for their care over him. He trusted the Father for every detail of his life. And we've talked about the fact that this child would be, let me see if I've got it here. Oh, yeah. He would be the one upon whom the government would rest. Remember that this child, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and it'll be upon his shoulders. Now, just think about this for a moment, that God chose to reveal power in the weakest way, a total reversal of everything that we think of. We tend to think of power in other forms. In our world today, we're concerned about China, we're concerned about the arms race, we're concerned about various aspects of the geopolitical realm throughout the world. And God chose to reveal power in the weakest form. And just as we've said in the past, God chooses to place us in a position of weakness. In other words, we have no real influence nor power. We have no, there's no vast resources with the church in terms of the things that we can do with our resources or influence or any of these things. We're just people. But yet our weakness actually becomes our strength. Just as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10. The very weakness that God has imposed upon us becomes the means of our strength. We depend upon the grace of God, and God shows himself great and mighty for us. When the Word of God tells us that he would grow up in obscurity, Jesus Christ, and if we think of him, Jesus Christ, literally, as we know in Luke chapter 2 there, from verse 39 through 52, other than at the age of 12, you hear nothing of him. He just continued to grow in his relationship with his Father. He just grew in terms of his relationship with the people around him. But there's nothing really said of him. And the reason being, I think, is something that really does speak to all of us. There's an interesting verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. It says this. It says, may the Lord direct your steps into the love of God, but it's actually, it could be the love which is God's. It's God's very distinct love for us. And the Lord himself wants us to come to know God's very distinct love for us. A love that became weak and expressed strength through weakness. A love that became a servant. A love that became a sacrifice. That very same love for us. And then secondly, it says this, and the patience which is Christ. The very same patience as Christ. It's not just endurance, it's patience. It's the ability to stick it out. And that's a very important thing. Because most of us fixate on a 2 to 3 year period of time in Christ's life. And we ignore the other 30 years, or approximately 30 years, that were a part of his life, that were lived in total obscurity. In Isaiah 53:2, he grew up as a tender shoot in dry ground. No one looked at him and thought anything of him. During that period of time, no one would have in any way surmised that he was who he's, the Redeemer of this earth. No one. He was without sin. He was an incredible person. He lived his life in purity. He was in proper relationship with his Father. We've talked about all this in Isaiah 50 and verse 4. He was educated and growing in his relationship with his Father, but no one would have looked at him and said, this person's really special. He grew up in obscurity. And the point of that is this, is that he was patient during that entire process. He just simply was patient. In Revelation chapter 3, I'm pretty sure it's verse 10. It speaks of the fact that God wants us. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, it tells us that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. But the promise in Revelation 3 and verse 10 is that they would have the patience of Christ, that the word would produce patience in their life. Now, just think about that for a moment, because it's important for us to understand that in most of our life, we spend our life just simply abiding, just being there, just being faithful, just doing the same thing over again, just doing our devotions and doing our prayer times and being faithful at work and honoring our loved ones and trying to be respectful in the various aspects of our life. We just are simply repetitiously doing the very same thing that we did the day before, but we're doing it every time as unto the Lord. We're just patient. We're just waiting. Just like Jesus did for those 30 years, he just simply was patient and he waited and he grew up in all those years waiting for that period of time where God himself would call him into ministry and he would be anointed to go forward into his ministry. So think about that, because for all of us, we tend to think that, you know, this has been a terrible year. Think about being God just for a moment and having the power to fix everything if you want to. I mean, he could just basically express his authority. And yet, totally subjugating himself to the Father's plan and waiting. Now, it's been hard for us to wait this year, has it not? It's been hard for us to not see the congregation full. It's been hard for us to try and be respectful to everybody and at the same time honor God. It's been hard. But I can assure you that the very patience of Christ, that Christ's very patience is there for us. We can do this. We can do this. And we're going to come out in tremendous victory. I can wait for those answers in my life. I hope we all can. I can wait for those unanswered prayers, what I seem to think are unanswered, because I can only see it in a three-dimensional world. I can wait because my Lord, the very patience of Christ, dwells in me and in you. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word, which was their testimony. And they didn't love their lives. They were just simply trusting God. You and I can do that. Notice the next thing here. When it says that he was a tender shoot, there were seven aspects of the Spirit or God's essence that would be revealed through this little child. And I don't think that these aspects were any less prevalent in the early stages of his life than they were in the latter stages of his life. The reason being is that he was holy God and holy man for the extent of his life. But notice that it would be the Spirit of the Lord. It would be the Spirit of wisdom. He would know how to approach life because of his relationship to the Word of God and his Father. He would know how to mitigate life, to navigate it. He could do that. I like it when it says in Proverbs chapter 8 that, you know, wisdom is available for us. It actually cries out for all of us as human beings. God wants us to have the ability to navigate life. He doesn't leave us just flailing around. He actually wants to direct us in life. That's why the Holy Spirit's been given, is to direct us, to give us insight. It's a spirit of understanding, it says in that text in Isaiah chapter 11 there. It's a spirit of counsel, which means that God gives us the ability to actually speak into other people's lives. Now, I want to qualify this a little bit, because we should be incredibly prayerful when we're dealing with other human beings, other people. And we should be very cautious with what we say, and if you're qualifying it as God. And we should also be very humble in the way that we approach people. One thing I was thinking about today as we were doing devotions is it's interesting. It's a quality that we have as human beings to be able to point out the flaw in another person's life and to somehow separate ourselves from that flaw and to see the issue in another person's life, but to think for somehow deceive ourselves into thinking that we ourselves don't have that same flaw. Remember, the human heart is the human heart. And the one thing about us as believers is that we realize that what we got God's mercy. We did not deserve it. That God was just simply merciful to us. That he gave us what we didn't deserve. That's what the grace of God and the mercy of God's all about. And so we are told that we're to give what we got. If we receive mercy in Luke 6:36, we're supposed to give mercy. If we were forgiven in Ephesians 4:32, we're to forgive just as we were forgiven. If God has reconciled us, then we're to speak of that reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:20. That's what we're supposed to do. Because we were given something that we didn't deserve. In fact, in Matthew 10:8, freely you were given, freely. Freely you receive, freely give. It's how we're supposed to live. And so, for all of us, one of the things that happens to human beings, and one of the things that actually it says that God speaks of, qualifies it as something he really doesn't care for, in Proverbs 6:13, is what he calls the pointing of the finger. That ability in all of us to, you know, I thank God I'm not like. In other words, to separate myself from that person. To say that my heart is not like that. And by the way, that's one of the great ills of our culture today. And this is the difference between Christianity and all of the belief systems. We're going to go into this more in the next first of the year on Wednesday nights. We'll be exploring some of these belief systems and God's answer to this. But let me just say this. They all boil down to this. It's not that what they say is wrong or untrue. It probably does have a good measure of truth to it. So if you're going to go back in human history, say American history, and say that there was abuse and that these people did some horrendous things, no one here can argue that. If you're going to give me historical data, it's true. The problem is if you think that in pointing that out, you yourself are somewhat different than them, that you wouldn't be like that. that you separate yourself from that evil and say that it'll never happen to me. I'm not that person. I would never. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23? He said, you build your sepulchers to the prophets and you acknowledge them and you say, if we'd have been alive, we wouldn't have done that. And he said, by your own words, you're testifying to the fact that you yourselves are just the same. So for all of us, that's one thing that we all have in us, is that same ability. And the beauty of Christianity is that we give what we've received from him, and we see ourselves as like everyone. There's nothing that we see in another person that isn't a part of our humanity also. And that identification is something that the world just simply doesn't know of. And it's where we can meet them, and we can have an answer for them. So Jesus Christ has counsel. He has strength, it goes on to say, one of the seven spirits there in Isaiah 11. By the way, these seven spirits in Revelations 1:4 are before the throne of God. Knowledge, and notice that it closes out, if you look at that text, with the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in Proverbs 1:7, and it's the beginning of all wisdom. In other words, I won't get anywhere if I don't have proper respect towards God. And our relationship of trust and reliance and respect towards him begins all things. This tender shoot ultimately becomes the righteous branch, the Bible tells us. That righteous branch is the means by which God is going to establish righteousness on this earth. It's spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 and on. That God's actually going to establish a government based on this branch of David. Jesus Christ would be that branch. He would be the means by which this would come. And during that period of time, we would call literally, he would be the Lord our righteousness, it says in Jeremiah 23:6. That Jesus Christ would be the means. You'll notice that he'll be meek and tender. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1 and on, it says that a bruised reed he won't break. You won't hear him cry out. In other words, there was nothing boisterous about Christ. Christianity isn't known by the how can I say it? You don't have to yell to get the point across. God doesn't hear you more because you speak louder. And when you pray, you don't have to pray louder than everybody else because God apparently has hearing aids and he needs them, you know, you to speak up in heaven. Truth is, God listens to the humility of the heart. And it's interesting to me that Jesus Christ didn't lift up his voice. He didn't cry. When he's described as a lamb led to the slaughter. That he actually just simply was tender in the way that he approached people. Now you can bring up the times when he got angry, but I would ask you to kind of think about that. Now we're talking about a 3-year period of time, and you can talk about twice in his life that he took a cat of nine and he beat the money changers and kicked him out of the temple in anger. Other than Matthew 23, when he just gave the Pharisees a verbal lashing, I don't know how often did Jesus speak in such a way. It wasn't very much. Matthew 11, he berated the unbelief of, you know, this people in northern Israel, but other than that, rarely. He was tender. He wouldn't break a bruised reed, and he wouldn't quench just a dimly lit piece of flax. He wouldn't break. He wouldn't extinguish it. He was tender. The tenderness of Christ does speak. One thing that I think is very important for us in the time that we're living is for Christians, we're not fighting battles. We're not trying to shed blood here. We're not in some great You know, our battle is won already. Our Lord's already conquered our enemy. In Colossians 2:12 and on, it's a done deal. In Philippians 2:9, he's already seated. He's just waiting. For you and I, we don't have to go out and fight. It's not a fight or a struggle. I know, give me Ephesians 6:10 and on, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against... But those are unseen enemies. If we bring that conflict into the natural realm and we start with this attitude towards people, what does that say to them? What does that say to them? Especially when the Lord himself wasn't like that. Now, I understand if there's an aggressive spirit and it's hurtful to the children of God, that's one thing. But that's so rare. That's so rare. He was tender. He was meek. And when he described himself, he said, I'm meek. I'm lowly. You can come to me. Somebody that you felt comfortable coming to. There wasn't a sense of fear in coming. Notice that, you know, from that viewpoint, he was meek and tender. I think this is very important because it was this child that was born. In the humility and the quietness and the innocence and the weakness and all the aspects that were attributed to his life, that would be the light to the Gentiles. Now listen to me. This is really important. The church doesn't win the world by being like the world. We can't take up the world's tools and think that we're going to win the world by doing it. Now, I'm not saying that you can't utilize their resources. Thank God for the internet. Thank God that we can use this media to get the gospel out. I got it. But don't you ever think for a moment that we can take up the aspects of the world that promote, if you will, acceptance or promote some kind of credibility or promote some kind of, sense of being worthy or acceptable or any of the, or popular or any of that. And think for a moment that that's the means by which you win people. Not as Christians. I'm sorry, it's not going to be the person that has the greatest testimony. It's not going to be the movie star. It's not going to be, because the testimony of Christ was what? Did anybody know him? Did anybody know where he came from? You know, we're still studying in John. They didn't even know where he was from. They weren't sure of his lineage. They considered him an uneducated person. It's not going to be the greatest. It's not going to be the most popular. It's not going to be because we have all the gadgets and all the toys. It's not going to be any of that. The way that Christianity is going to speak to the Gentiles is through weakness. It's going to be by not trying to be anybody but Christ for someone else. By not trying to find some, look, salespeople do this. Corporations do this. Rock stars do this. Movie stars do this. The media does this. Christians, their strength is in their weakness. I hate to say it, but probably the simpler the better. Because our strength is in our weakness. The fact that we're not dependent upon any of these things, because that isn't the way that we present ourselves, because we're trusting God to speak to people, that the Spirit of God is going to do his work, that it's not going to be because of any persuasion of man. It's going to be the Spirit of God that persuades people. That is where our strength lies. Paul said, I didn't come to you. When I did come to you, he said, I came to you in weakness in 1 Corinthians 2. I was afraid. But the Spirit was powerful. It was the Spirit. It's the Spirit that speaks. Notice that when he comes, the Word of God says in Psalm 40, and we've quoted this in Hebrews chapter 10, that his whole point was to do the will of the Father. That his strength was in doing what was right with God. In other words, his credibility was that everything that he did for the sole purpose of honoring his Father. We've talked about this in John 5:19 and John 5 and verse 30, that his point was, his whole point was to do the will of the Father. And in all honesty, this speaks in a very powerful way to all of us, that our point in life, if we can ever get to this, is just simply, okay, God, how can I honor you in this setting, in this situation, in this problem, in this circumstance, in this culture, in this world, in this time that you placed me in? How can I honor you? Even if it's going to cost me, how can I do it? So when Jesus Christ in Matthew 27:39 was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was not my will. I mean, you could take this away from me if you want to, but not my will, but yours. You see, for all of us, this is a total reversal of everything that we've ever considered. But this is the Spirit of Christ. He came to do the Father's will. He delighted in the fear of the Lord. And notice this, and I think this is really important. He judged everybody with fairness. If you were to read those verses in Isaiah 11 and verse 3 and 4, you'll find out that he'll judge the poor and he'll judge the needy and he'll judge fairly. Equity. The one thing about the cross of Jesus Christ that's most important, and one thing that speaks to Christianity beyond anything that we could ever, there's nothing that we could do would ever equal this, is when you treat every person that comes through that door with the same degree of respect, care, and love that they deserve because of the cross of Christ. Because he judges the world with fairness. Think about it. It doesn't matter where we're from or where we're at in life or what station we were at or what culture we're from. Human beings are historically always making distinctions. There's always going to be some difference between me and this person. Jesus Christ judges everybody with fairness. That's why he said in John 7:24, judge righteous judgment. And don't judge by sight. Because he doesn't judge by the sight or he doesn't judge by the hearing of the ear, but he judges with fairness. And the power of Christianity is that it can love everybody right where they're at. Because the cross has put us all in the same place and sees no distinction between one and another. That's the beauty of Christianity. Can you see with me the power of the Christian message? That in the midst of all the divisiveness that goes on out there in the world around us, that this is the power of Christianity, that we actually go up to a person and we can love that person, agree or disagree, right where they're at, that God's love is no different for them than it is for us. And they're no more deserving or less deserving than we are. We're all in the same spot. It's an amazing thing. He would suffer, as we know, as a propitiation. He would be the means by which we're judged. Our sins were judged in Isaiah 53. But notice this, he would also be the means, I think it's in verse 10 where it says there, that God will look upon that. And by his righteous knowledge, many, many will be declared righteous because of what he's done. And we know in Romans 3:25 that he is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. He's the means by which we're declared righteous. This person, this one that came, that lived his life in obscurity, and actually lived out his ministry in weakness. You can say, well, he did all kinds of miracles. Actually, did he? Or did the Father do miracles through Jesus? Did Jesus resurrect himself? Or did the Father do miracles through Jesus? You see, I'm saying to all of us that Jesus Christ lived out exactly what he asks of us. That if he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. That Jesus Christ literally emptied himself, and the Father, through the Spirit, did miracles through him. His faith was the medium through which the Father would act, just as he is through us. That we, by faith, receive from God, and God chooses to work through us. That it's actually our weakness, our emptiness, that opens the door for God to do something through us, just as it was in him. He would descend, as the Word of God says in Psalm 68 and verse 18, and he would ascend on high. And in Ephesians 4:8, what we know is that he gave gifts to men. And then this is the one that I want to close with today. He is the foundation stone. Everything's to be built upon him. In Psalm 118 and verse 22 and 23, it says, this is a, you know, the stone which the builders rejected. By the way, he'll quote this in Matthew 21:42, and he'll say, you know, haven't you heard this? The stone which the builders rejected, it was marvelous in our eyes. It was a miracle that God would provide something for us to build our life upon. And it's interesting how that stone is tracked through Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 28, God says, I'm going to put a stone in Israel. This is going to be a foundation stone. And if you build your life on it, when all the horde comes through and rushes through, anything that's built on that will stand. And everything else will be swept away. All the covenant that you've made with death and hell, all those things will be swept away. All the lies will be gone. But everything built on him, just like for you and I, in 1 Peter 2:5, he is that precious stone upon which we're built. And for each and every one of us, this is the means by which we build our life. We build on him. Everything is about Jesus Christ for us. Everything. And all these promises, and these are just a few of the prophetic promises that speak to him throughout the Old Testament. But all of those promises, all of those aspects that reveal, those promises that reveal aspects of his character, all of those things tell us what we're founded upon and who we are. This is why for all of us in 1 Corinthians 2:16, God wants us to have his mind. And in Philippians 1:8, he wants us to have his compassion or emotions. And he wants us to have his love in 2 Corinthians 5:14. And as we've already said, he wants us to have his patience in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. God wants us to know that he is the means by which we build our life, that everything about us is built on him and who he is and his faithfulness to mankind. And so the more we get to know Jesus, and as it says there in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the more we look upon him with our heart turned to the Lord, and we just look upon him, then guess what? We're being transformed into the very image of that upon which we look, from glory to glory. Now, I guess what we can say is this as we kind of close this out. That this is, it says there, the stone which the builders rejected. Meaning that this is the total opposite. What we see in Christ is the total opposite of what this world presents to us, is it not? Everything has to have a certain look. Everything has to have a certain degree of power. Everything has to have a certain presentation. You have to be part of this to be accepted. Jesus Christ was none of that. He was just right with his Father. And because he was right with his Father, He could redeem you and me. He could do the most powerful thing that's ever been known to man. He could bear the judgment of God for all the sins of the world because he was right with his Father. And it's incumbent upon us who are the recipients of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ in Romans 8:11 that dwells in us. It's incumbent upon us to do what's right with Christ. Because if we can do what's right with Christ, if we can have that very same Spirit in us, then there's no limit to the power and influence that we can have in a world that's lost. It's that we keep shifting our attention to other things that gets us in trouble. It's that we think that there's other ways to do it. That there's got to be something that's a little more kind of exciting or powerful or something that can really grab people's attention. But notice this, Jesus didn't go around seeking to grab attention. In fact, most of his miracles were done in obscurity. You can say, well, when he did the multitudes, I understand that, but did he not just withdraw? He wouldn't let people put a great deal of attention upon him until the end of his ministry when it became more of a conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he was presenting himself at that time. Did he not just kind of do things quietly? Why? Because it wasn't about any of that with him. It was just simply about honoring his Father, being right with his Father. And for you and me, it's just about, let's be right with Christ. Let's build our life on him. Let's not worry about any of the rest of this. I'm going to tell you this. We could shut the media down. We could shut down every other thing that we do that has anything to do with electronic outreach. We could shut it all down. Every single aspect of it. Because that's not going to build this church. God may use it. What will build this church are just simply people that want to be right with Jesus. I just want to be right with Christ. Because I think there's people out there that want to know people that are just right with Christ. That aren't looking for the big splash, that aren't looking for all the other bells and whistles, that aren't looking to find a new way to meet or greet or do any of that. They just want to be right with Christ. And when they're right with Christ, God draws people to that. He honors that. The Word of God very clearly says, and I'll close here in John 12:24 and on, that if we honor the Son, the Father will honor us. If we honor the Son, the Father says, you know what? I want to honor those people. They're honoring my Son. They just want to be right with Jesus. I don't know about you. I just want to be right with Jesus. When it's all said and done, I just want to be right with Christ. I want our life to be right with Christ. I want this church to be right with Christ. I want the way that we approach the world to be right with Christ. I want that to be what's spoken of in this church and about this church and about us as a people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We look forward, Lord, to your coming. Won't be long. And Lord, we pray between now and then that we'll be right with you, that our heart will be one of just simply reveling in our total inability as humans in our total dependence upon you. Just as you lived out your life in trust to your Father and to his will, Lord, teach us through your Spirit to live out our life in faith and trust in you. And Lord, that we, our hearts would be directed into God's very love, the love which is his, the same love that sent you to this earth, the same love that expressed itself in sacrificing the only begotten. And that we would learn to live in the patience of Christ, Christ's very patience, that the patience which is his, the ability, Lord, not to be looking or anxious or thinking that there is nothing great happening, when in all honesty and simply being right with you in that moment, it's a powerful moment. We ask you, Lord, to honor the hearts and prayers as we just wait patiently for you to answer many of the prayers that we pray, to do as only you can. And Lord, we just ask you to bless and encourage. We pray that you'll keep, that you'll minister to each and every one. We thank you for your incredible kindness, Lord, and your mercy. And we ask for your blessing in Christ's name. And the whole church said, thanks for coming. God bless you all.